right, guys, we're going to finish this book of Judges tonight, I believe. That's the plan right now, anyways. And then I think next week we may go to 1 Samuel, if you want to get a head start. We'll be there for a little while. But tonight we're going to be in chapter 21 of Judges, and we want to read those first 15 verses. So why don't we all stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, kind of give us an idea of what's going on here in chapter 21. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin in marriage." So the people came to Bethel and sat there before God until evening and lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. They said, "Why, O Lord, God of Israel, has this come about in Israel so that one tribe should be missing today in Israel?" It came about the next day that the people arose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then the sons of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up in the assembly of the Lord? They had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, 'He shall surely be put to death.'" And the sons of Israel were sorry for their brother Benjamin and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage?" They said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah?" And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were numbered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. The congregation sent 12,000 of the valiant warriors there and commanded them, saying, "Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the little ones. This is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every man and every woman who has lain with a man." They found the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him, and they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word and spoke to the sons of Benjamin, who were at the rock of Rimmon, and proclaimed peace to them. Benjamin returned at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had kept alive from the women of Jabesh-Gilead. Yet they were not enough for them. And the people were sorry for Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. You may be seated. It's really kind of bizarre as I was going through this. And you read, reading what happens when people do what is right in their own eyes. It's some of the behavior that takes place, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, and it doesn't change a whole lot here tonight. There is kind of this attempt, I guess, to, they said they went out and they made sacrifices. And it looks like they're maybe thinking about wanting God to tell them, but then they turn around and they do something just off the cuff. It's like, okay, but you know, we went out and had the sacrifices. It doesn't say that they sought the will of the Lord, and it's almost like they were going through the motions. And I think that's one of the things that takes place when we're doing things the way we think is right, as opposed to looking to the Lord. We can find ourselves, even in church, we can find ourselves going through the motions. We can even be, you know, getting up, having a discipline of reading the Bible and praying, and yet we're not doing it for the right reason. We're not doing it because we love the Lord and we desperately want to know what He has for us to do. We're doing it because we think we need to do something to make God pleased with us. I always tell people, when you get saved, He's as pleased with you as it's ever going to be. He's given you everything you need to live this Christian life. He is good to us in ways that we can't even comprehend. And we don't have to perform for God. We often think we need to perform for God. We don't. There's a certain way God wants us to live, But we don't need to perform for him. And sometimes we get that mindset, and then we miss out on what he actually has for us. But last week, we finished looking at how these men who have come from all over Israel to deal with this event that occurs there in Gibeah, involving the concubine wife of the Levite priest and the worthless fellows. They refer to the guys as worthless fellows that came in and abused his concubine wife. They were from Gibeah. Judges 19:25, but the men would not listen to him, so the man seized his concubine, brought her out to them, and they raped her and abused her all night until morning, and then let her go at the approach of dawn. And these are the fellows that they came down to deal with, and all of Israel came from all the way from down in Dan to Beersheba, or from Beersheba was down to the south, Dan was to the north, and all in between, all the people came 400,000 strong to deal with this thing that had never taken place before in the land of Israel. The Levite priest, who was afraid that these men would attack him, had given his wife, as we saw last week, to these men to do with as they desired. He had done what he saw was right in his own eyes in marrying a concubine wife. That wasn't God's intent, but he did what he thought was right to do. And she dies as a result of this horrible event. The Levite, Judges 19:29-30, we saw last week, he cuts his wife into 12 pieces, and he sent them to each of the tribes of Israel. And that's why everybody's there. This event shocked the nation because nothing like this had ever happened in Israel. As we saw, when the nation gathers to deal with this, in Judges chapter 20, verse 1, they get together. And it says, then all the sons of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, came out, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. And so they had all come there. They make demands of the tribes of Benjamin, and we talked last week how they probably could have handled that better. They were just the worthless fellows. That's all they needed. They needed to deal with them. The rest of them hadn't committed this deed, but they kind of went after the tribe of Benjamin as opposed to going after those who were really the guilty party here. And we see in chapter 20, 12 and 13, then the tribes of Israel sent men through the entire tribe of Benjamin saying, what is this wickedness that has taken place among you? Now then, deliver up the men and the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove this wickedness from Israel. But the sons of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the sons of Israel. We talked briefly last week about how the self-righteous attitude, perhaps, of the guys who had come to take care of these guys, they come in the sense they were going to clean Israel up. And yet they are the people who are doing things as they think is right in their own eyes. And that's what's caused this whole culture to evolve to this place where these kind of things can take place. But they don't see their own problem. They see the problem of someone else. And oftentimes when it's from a self-righteous attitude, that's what we do. We look at others and we see, well, you know, why are they doing that? And we get angry at that. Instead of maybe sometimes taking a look in the mirror. I always like to remember taking a look in the mirror because that's really where you need to be looking. And then if you can help some other folks, we can love them and we can share with them what they, you know, how they possibly might do it better. But as a result of all of this, again, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, literally thousands of people die. In 2 days, 38,000 men die who had come to deal with the worthless fellows. They're after just these guys that did this, and 38,000 men die. The third day, over 25,000 of the Benjamites die. People doing what is right in their own eyes results in over 60,000 fighting men dying in 3 days. Now, that is nuts. I mean, who does that? 60,000 men died as a result of the way this was handled. It makes absolutely no sense, but the world's been doing this since the beginning of time. People doing what's right in their own eyes. And when we do it, it never works. And it results, I mean, you look at the great wars that have been fought over the years, just that our nation has been involved in, and how many individuals have died throughout that time. Now, I'm not knocking. I mean, guys, I know that sometimes there's going to be a war, and sometimes you need to go there and fight. I mean, that's something that's there. But many times, too, there's decisions that are made that probably cost more lives. And that's one of the reasons why, as we were talking earlier, we need to be praying for those people that make those decisions so they can make the right ones. And oftentimes, as you know, we say it all the time here, we spend more time complaining about them than praying for them. And that may be one of the reasons they're not doing sometimes the best job they can do, because we need to be praying. So there's some of that self-righteous attitude that shows through sometimes when we look at people who handle those things and we get angry with them because we don't think they're doing it right. And why don't those guys, you know, can't they get it? And when was the last time I prayed for them? And so we need to remember that from our own standpoint when we look at that. But 60,000 fighting men die in 3 days. That makes really no sense in anyone's book. Through all the killing of people, notice what we don't see. I read this a number of times this week, and I kept going through it to see if I could see anything. One of the things I never did see, reading through it, in case, and maybe I missed it, but I haven't found it yet, but I found no indication that those who committed this horrible act were ever caught and punished. After all of this. Now, we do see in Judges 20 and verse 37, all the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah, and the men in ambush also deployed and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. So the city's destroyed. They burn it. But I don't see any, I see no evidence that the guys that committed this deed, I don't know, they may have been in the last 600 that were alive when they got through. I don't know. So it was a very, I don't know, it just wasn't a real good plan they had when they got there. Those guys may not have ever even been punished. I don't know. We don't see, couldn't find any indication of it anywhere. It ends up being burned in verse 40, it says, but when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, Benjamin looked behind them, and behold, the whole city was going up in smoke to heaven. So they burned it, and they very well may have died there, I don't know, but the foolish fellows may very well have paid for their wicked behavior, but it's not specifically recorded for us. When people do what's right in their own eyes, it ends up costing Israel over 60,000 lives so far. That's them doing what they think is right, with no obvious indicator that the guilty parties were even punished. But there are certainly many families in Israel that will feel the pain and the loss of this brief civil war of sorts. When you have 60,000 men die, that affected a whole lot of families in Israel. And that's the sad part of this, and it always is. When men do what is right in their own eyes, it affects people that didn't really need to be affected. These 60,000 who died, if the plan had been a little better, if they'd stopped and prayed and said, God, what shall we do? We don't know what to do. We need some leadership. We need some wisdom here in knowing what to do. Perhaps all these guys don't have to die. But they didn't do that, as we've seen over the last several weeks. Still, it's not finished. This everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. They're still continuing to do the same thing. Chapter 21 and verse 1, the men of Israel have agreed together. They swear not to allow their daughters to marry into the tribe of Benjamin. Now, that's not something God told them to do. I see that nowhere. They just got together and made an oath with everybody. Okay, we're not going to let any of our daughters marry into the tribe of Benjamin. Another decision made with no apparent time spent to determine if this is what God wants. God, do you want us not to have the daughters marry the Benjamites that are left over? Judges 21:2, the recognition of what may be the result of this oath they have taken on the tribe of Benjamin, it hits them pretty hard. Look at what they figure out in hindsight, if you will. So the people came to Bethel and sat there before God until evening, lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And then we see the reason why in verse 3. They said, why, O Lord God of Israel, has this come about in Israel so that one tribe should be missing today in Israel? What they've done by saying we're not going to give them our daughters is effectively kind of said to Benjamin, you guys are going away. Because they have nobody, the men, there's 600 men left, we'll see that in a moment, with no women to marry. And so if you've got any women, you're not going to have any children, and in a generation, a couple of generations, everybody's going to be gone. And Israel will no longer have 12 tribes, and this causes the nation of Israel, for a reason, to greatly... it hits them hard. 21:2 says they wept bitterly. Judges 21:3, they're asking God, how can this happen? See, Israel and the 12 tribes are somewhat synonymous. The covenant was made with the 12 tribes of Israel. And to not have 12 tribes is almost like not having Israel. Because all of what they have done is connected to the 12 tribes. And so it's hitting them pretty hard here. This thought of Israel being reduced to 11 tribes was simply something they couldn't see happening. They wept, and it says, when you look at the wording here, a great weeping in verse 2. It was loud and it was long. And in the Oriental tradition there in that part of the country, when they wept, they wept. They didn't hold back. There was wailing going on. They were upset about this. Understand that the 12 tribes of Israel was an essential part of their covenant existence as God's people. With one tribe missing, it's like there's not an Israel that is existing. The following day, verse 4, Judges 21, we see this. Came about on the next day that the people arose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Okay, here we are. They're going to start doing offerings. They came with their burnt offerings, with their peace offerings. They're offering things to God. But I really believe that what this is what too often is seen in Christians' lives today, where we're going through motions. And they're not meaning a whole lot because of what happens next. They didn't come away from this. It doesn't appear that there was any change. It's just they were going through the motions of offering these, you know, they're giving the offerings because that's what they're supposed to do. And too often that becomes sometimes with the Christian life, there's things that we're supposed to do. You ever get that in your mind? Things I'm supposed to do as a Christian? Well, of course there are. You know, we want to obey God. And if we're going to obey God, there are certain things that we do and certain that we don't. But what's the mindset behind why we're doing them? It's like, and I always use Sunday morning because that's kind of, that's a tradition in the Christian life. They started meeting on Sunday because that was the day of the resurrection. That's the tradition. And so we've kind of followed that tradition. But why do we come on Sunday morning? Well, what do we do when we get up in the morning Sunday and you get our shower and we get dressed and we're going to go to church? What's in our mind? What are we thinking? Sometimes maybe we think, it's Sunday, I need to go to church. Why? Well, you go to Sunday, you go to church on Sunday if you're a Christian, right? But why? See, if we're just going because we see it as something we're supposed to do as Christians, we're going to miss. Oh, we're going to miss out. We ought to be coming because we're excited about getting together with the other believers. The fellowship that goes on, the worship that we can have together. Do you ever get excited in worship? I mean, the music worship time. It affects you. I mean, it's something about music, you know. Music, it kind of touches you in ways sometimes that other things don't. I mean, I'm not even a music guy, and I love our time of worship, and it's like you're there and you're singing to God, and I mean, it's just an amazing. But if you don't come because you love the Lord and you're looking forward to those things, then that time in the service just is kind of a, well, let's get up and let's sing some songs. Okay, guys, you know, I don't really care about just singing some songs. I'm not a singer. I'm not even a music guy. I could live without music. I really am like that. Cheryl plays it all the time. When I come home, she turns it off. My wife's a great woman. She does that for me because she knows I don't like the music. That's noise for me sitting there playing. I'm just not a music person. Well, but when I come here on Sunday morning, that's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to sing some songs. I'm here to praise God and want to get into that section of the service. That's where my mind is. It's because I love him and I want him to know that I appreciate and I know he's a great God. One of my favorite ones is How Great Thou Art. I love that song because of that message, and you're telling God how great he is. And I'll sing loud. I don't sing good, but I'll sing loud on that one. There are certain songs, the message is just tremendous. But if you're only there because it's Sunday and I'm supposed to be in church, chances are you're going to miss all that. You're not going to have fun. You're not going to be just in the middle of, I mean, it is, I just love that. It's like I'm in my own little cocoon over here on Sunday morning. I just, it's me and God. And it's just a great place to be. If you're there because you love God and you want to praise him, as opposed to going through. And I think that's what these guys are doing. I really believe these guys are just going through the motions here. They're giving these offerings because of what we see take place next. There is no indication that they're in any way seeking to know God's will here. It's not like they've come to a place where they're offering their offerings and they're seeking after God. What do you want us to do? We've already made a pretty good mess of this, and because of what we did, what do we need to do next? Andy?
Isn't that kind of it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission?
Well, I don't know that it is. I don't know. I think that's in my mind, I don't want to go there. I think it's easier to ask permission than it is. You know, I really do. But I understand what you're saying. I really do, because sometimes we don't stop and go through that process of, God, what do you want us to do? And then later on, we find ourselves in a place where we're going, oh, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it that way. I should have stopped and prayed about this. And you could have given me wisdom where I would have known what to do and I could have done it better. But that's part of the process of growing as a believer. It really is. I mean, nobody's going to get it right all the time. We're gonna blow it sometimes. And God uses, it's amazing how he uses those kind of things in our lives to teach us. He can show us so much through the things that we don't get done right, if we'll just listen. But I don't think that's what these guys are doing. I don't think they're coming back and saying, okay, God, what? And I'll show you here. It seems as if, it seems like this because of the very next thing they do. It seems is to start talking about another oath they have taken, which requires that they kill some more people. I think it's, and it's really this oath stuff is it's kind of bogus on their part. I'll show you in a minute why they keep acting like they took this oath and you'll be cursed if you don't do it this way. But then they turn around and they kind of ignore the oath where it's convenient for them to ignore the oath. And I showed that in a minute. That's why I don't think they're doing anything legit here. And we'll see that in just a moment. In verse 5, it says this. Then the sons of Israel said, this is after the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. Then the sons of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes come up in the assembly of the Lord? For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. Apparently they sent out, we're all going to go show up at Mizpah. We're going to take care of this issue over here. Anybody that doesn't show up is going to die. You've got to have representatives there from your group. So this is the next thing they're concerned about. I don't know. It just doesn't seem like that's really what we ought to be concerned about here. But they say that. And then this in verses 8 through 11, it's like they're not looking for any other solutions. And part of it has to do with this oath they've taken. In 8 through 11, it said, and they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah? And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were numbered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. And the congregation sent 12,000 of the valiant warriors there and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the little ones. That's a bit, I don't know, it's a bit much for in my mind. You're going to kill everybody in Jabesh-Gilead, the women and the children included. And why? Because they made an oath. They're acting like this oath is pretty important that they made. Now, I understand making an oath back there was an important thing. If you made it before the Lord and you don't want to break that. I get that, guys. And there was a scripture that talks about that. But these guys are making these oaths that appears without spending time with the Lord. That's a dangerous thing to do. Because they're tying themselves into decisions they've made that they didn't have to make it like that. But sometimes self-righteousness causes us to do that. We're going to make this oath really a big thing, and boy, everybody better show up, because if you don't, you're going to die. They kind of backing themselves into a corner here is what, and we'll see in just a moment, that's kind of what they're doing. These vows made apart, seemingly apart from any time spent with the Lord in prayer, emphasizes for us that everyone doing what is right, not by what God says, but by what is right in their own mind, the consequences of this process can be very, very ugly. If you're doing what is right in your own eyes, and then you're making an oath about it, in Judges 2, 21, 8 through 11, if these rash vows have not been made, there are answers for the questions that are asked in Judges chapter 21 and verse 7. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? Well, then the very next thing is they're going up to Jabesh-Gilead to kill all these people. I don't know. It just seems like all this is kind of jumbled around. They don't even seem to be thinking logically. But these folks are making it up as they go. And a lot of people are dying. Judges 21, 10, and 11. And the congregation sent 12,000 of the valiant warriors there and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the little ones. This is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every man and every woman who has lain with a man. I don't know. It's a rash oath that they made without talking to God. And this is where they end up. I mean, these people are, I understand it's important that when they say we need to get the nation together, we need to all show up. Yeah, that's an important thing, but I don't know that it's something you ought to be executing people over, or making a rash vow that kind of thing needs to take place. Approval of this killing of the entire city, we don't see anywhere that God gave his approval for this. There's nothing about God telling them to do this. There's nothing about, you know, God approving and saying, guys, get down there and get this done. And I really doubt seriously, this is not, they're killing children and women who are completely innocent of anything that's taken place here, but it's like they're on a roll. And when you're making it up as you go, you kind of get yourself backed into a corner. But there is an exception. There's an exception to the oath. That's what this even gets crazier. It's almost bizarre. They're killing all the women who have had relations with a man, wives and all. They're killing the children. But then there's this exception is made for the 400 virgins. They had an oath. Everybody had to die, but we need those 400 virgins. So you guys look for the virgins when you're there, because we need them, because we killed all those people except for 600 Benjamites, and we need their tribe to continue. So we took this oath, but all of a sudden the oath has an exception. Why didn't they give an exception for the children? My goodness, give an exception for the children. They didn't do anything. They didn't even have a choice in the matter. Their parents had to take them if they were going to go. They weren't asking the children to come down for that assembly anyways. But they're killing children, but save the virgins, because we have to give them to the guys. See, they get this thing in their mind. It's bizarre what happens when when the human condition decides to do things that are right in their own mind as opposed to what God says. And you just get into a mess, major mess. It's kind of like what we see today. There's some crazy stuff going on around us in our world today. Why is that happening? Because men are doing what they think is right in their own eyes. But the guy that was in Vegas not too long ago and just opened up fire on everybody. Everybody's trying to blame everybody else as to why. Why did that happen? Because his mind has been affected, number one, by the enemy. And then he did what was right in his own eyes. That's what he did. That's what's taking place more and more. People just doing it because they think it's the right thing to do. And that's what we're seeing here. Judges 21:12, they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with them. And they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So the 400 virgins were accepted out of this this particular vow that they've made, this oath. You're making it up as you go instead of asking God what he wants you to do. You do what fits your plan, and they do exactly that. They kill the people they don't need. They don't need men, married women, or children. So they kill those, and they keep the virgins. That's what's right in their own eyes. That's the solution to the mess they've made. We need some ladies for these guys so they can continue, their tribe can continue. Interesting behavior when, according to their great oath that we saw in 21 in verse 5, they were supposed to just kill everybody. But they don't fulfill the oath this time because they need some women to keep the tribe of Benjamin from extinction. So 400 virgins get a reprieve, and they kill the married women, the men, and the children, doing what is right in their own eyes. That logic could best be described, as I said before, as bizarre. That's just what it is. It's just making it up as you go. And sometimes we We're guilty of that, is making it up as we go. We do something that we really didn't ask God about, and then we've got a difficulty, and so we try to rectify that, and sometimes we make a bigger mess. And that's kind of what these guys are doing. That logic can best be described as being bizarre, but that's what often happens when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. The result at Jabesh-Gilead is seen in Judges 21, 11 and 12. We just read it. And then in Judges 21, 13 and 14, we see the 600 men of Judah, Judges 20, 47, who were at that place called Rimmon. They have been at this rock of Rimmon for 4 months. The whole congregation of them, Judges 21, 13, and 14 tell us this. Then the whole congregation sent word and spoke to the sons of Benjamin who had been at the rock of Rimmon and proclaimed peace to them. So he said, guys, okay, everything's good now. Benjamin returned at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had kept alive from the women of Jabesh-Gilead. Yet they were not enough for them. They had 600 men. They only had 400 women. And the people were sorry for Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. And so they've got part of them taken care of, but they feel like they, you know, they still have the other 200 men. They need to take care of them. So the question is asked in Judges 21:16. Then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who are left, since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? Well, we blew it because we killed all the women from Benjamin. We didn't, from the tribe of Benjamin. We didn't save any of those because we hadn't thought that far ahead. And so we killed everybody, all those women. We've only got 600 men left. And then we only had 400 from Jabesh-Gilead. So what in the world are we going to do for the other 200? We need more women to do the procreation thing, and that way they can grow their tribe back. So what to do? The tribe needs to be saved. 21 and verse 17. They said that there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin so that a tribe will not be blotted out from Israel. They're really concerned about this. But we cannot give them wives of our daughters, for the sons of Israel had sworn, saying, cursed is the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. And that was what they thought was the best thing to do. So they said in verses 19 through 22, behold, there is a... This is really good. I mean, this is the things that the human mind brings up. I mean, that we do. It's just amazing what they come up with here. They've got this whole thing in place where they were supposed to, you know, the Benjamites, they killed everybody. They don't have enough women. So what do we do? And this is almost hilarious. In 17 and 18. They said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin so the tribe will not be blotted out from Israel. But we cannot give them wives of our own daughters. The sons of Israel had sworn, saying, cursed is he who gives a wife to Benjamin. And then we see what the solution is. So they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord from year to year in Shiloh, which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem. And on the south side of Lebanah, they commanded the sons of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and watch and behold. If the daughters of Shiloh come out to take part in the dances, then you shall come out of the vineyards. Each of you shall catch his wife from the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. It shall come about when their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us that we shall say to them, give them to us voluntarily, because we did not take for each man of Benjamin a wife in battle, nor did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty. So what they're saying is, we didn't plan it right, and now we got to give them some wives, but we made this oath that nobody would give a wife to Benjamin. So what we're going to do, this is what's so bizarre. We're going to have this feast. They're having this feast, and there's dancing at this particular feast. And when the young virgin women come out and they start dancing, then you be hiding over there in the grapevines, and you jump out, grab one, and run off with her. That way, you're not in trouble because your daughter is with a Benjamite. Because, I mean, just shh, play like you didn't know. We'll tell them that that was the plan, and they didn't know about it, so they're not going to get in trouble because their daughter went with a Benjamite. I mean, that's a great way to get out. I mean, it's kind of a back door to that oath, don't you think? An oath that none of our daughters are supposed to, but we're planning for them to do that. That is bizarre. I mean, that is so, so convoluted, but that's the human mind apart from the direction of God. That's why we have to be careful about this. This is a very serious matter for us as believers. Making these decisions the way we think they're right to make, as opposed to what God says, be careful at the end result. This is just crazy. It's craziness. So you take your daughter out and you tell her, you know, she can go dance, and you're dad, you're over here at the table having a glass of punch, you know, and you're just having some punch. You're at the big celebration, and some knothead runs out of the vineyard, grabs your daughter, and runs off with her. And you don't have a clue what's going on. See, you're not supposed to know about this because, and these guys didn't know it's Shiloh. They didn't tell the guys it's Shiloh because when the guys came in to complain about, hey, did you hear what happened the other night? 200 of our daughters got carried off by these crazy guys who were out there in the bushes. And they said, oh, don't worry about it. You didn't know, so you're not in trouble. But why should I be in trouble? I didn't do anything. Yeah, but your daughter went with a Benjamite, and they weren't supposed to, and you're supposed to die if that happens. But we're not going to kill you because that was our plan, because they needed more wives. It's crazy. I mean, that doesn't make any... I mean, who comes up with that plan? Some deranged fella that's sitting in the back of the hall comes up with that plan. He doesn't... It's just... It's the human condition. It really is, guys. The human condition apart from God can be a bad place to be standing. That's why it's so important, this relationship we have with the Lord, because He knows how to get things done the right way. These guys, as far as I can see all the way through this end of this book of Judges, have not stopped and said, God, what should we do? And their prayer really should have been, God, we've made a mess of this thing. Just, you know, trying to figure it out on our own. And now the mess is made. What do we do? God's really good at cleaning up the mess. He really is. And he does it because he, in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, it's that he sympathizes with the weakness of his children. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows them so well. He created us. And so he knows, I mean, he knows what's going to happen already. I was reading in Romans chapter 5 today, in that verse 6. And he loved us even when he knew all of that stuff. Enough to die for us, even though he knew we were going to do those kind of things. He loves these people of Israel. I know I'm kind of, you know, when I talk about them, understand what I'm doing when I'm talking about these guys. I know I'm talking about us. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you, because we are these people. This is who we are. We do that. I'm not getting after these guys. We put on our own show sometimes because we all know. We do it like we think is best. We look at a situation, and what's the first thing we do? Is the first thing we do is stop and say, God, I don't have a clue. I don't know where to go, what to do. Will you please take my feet and put them where they're going to go, because I'm going to trust you on this one, because I don't know what to do. These guys didn't know what to do, obviously. They did it all wrong. And then they came to the end, and they had to try to, then they tried to rectify it with a plan that was just, how traumatic is that for these young ladies? You know, because back then they got married at a younger age, you know. They a lot of them got married a lot younger back then. And so here's this little girl, she's just out there dancing, and some guy comes and grabs her and runs off with her. I mean, that's a traumatic event. That's a good plan? No, it's a horrible plan. But that's the best the human mind could come up with. And that's why it's really important to get together with God and sit down and spend time with him. And before you get up, you know, he's given you maybe some direction. Or at least you've got a good sense of, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. I don't know exactly what to do, but I'm going to trust you that you're going to get me in the right place doing the right thing. At the very least, that. And but these guys didn't do any of that, so they ended up doing it this way. When we killed off the women of Benjamin, the tribe still needs to be saved. So we swore not to give them our wives. Cursed is the one who does that. It's amazing what they do in place of that, justifying behavior when they think they need to break the rules. And that's what we do sometimes, when we think we need to do it. The lying thing, I think, is a good illustration. When I love to hear the, well, I don't like to hear, I don't love to hear the world talk about lying, but from time to time, that discussion comes up. Well, aren't there good reasons to lie? But what if it's going to hurt somebody's feelings if you tell the truth? Wouldn't it be better to lie then? See, but the world always is saying, well, you know, maybe just a little white lie. That's the thing. If you cannot do the big black one, just do the little white one. Well, what's that? Where's that in Scripture? That's craziness. That's just bizarre. There's no difference in lies. Lies are lies. It's kind of like when you tell the truth to people about the gospel. People ask me sometimes, should you tell people about hell? If you're sharing the gospel with them, should you let them know about hell? Well, it's a question people ask. When we did our faith, when we went out and shared with people and we would be training them how to share the gospel with people, and people would ask us, that was a question people ask, well, should we talk about hell? Why not is always my answer to that. But, well, because it makes some people feel uncomfortable. Well, if you're headed there, you need to feel uncomfortable. My goodness, you need to be scared to death if that's where you're going. And so why wouldn't you share with someone? That's where you're headed. Now, do it in love, you know, you love them as you're doing it, but you're withholding information there that's pretty important. And that's what the other thing, you know, withholding information, and you know you need to tell them, but you withhold the information because you're afraid it'll upset them, but you really need to tell them. They ask you the question. You can get away by withholding information. You're not going to actually tell them the wrong thing, but you're not going to tell them what you need to tell them. There's all kinds of ways to lie. But bottom line, God says don't do it. He didn't say don't do it unless the circumstance warrants it. But we seem to have that idea sometimes that if the circumstance warrants it, then we can lie. We'll just do a little one. Just that little white lie. There's no such thing. Lying is lying. There's no difference in it. And so, but that's what they're doing here. They're justifying when they think they need to break the rules. And they think they need to break the rule here, even though they took the oath, because they need 200 more women to marry these guys. So it's okay to break the rules here because we're going to do it in a creative way. We're not just going to go out and break the rule. We're going to do it in a creative way. They're going to kidnap the young ladies. And so that's a good idea. it's really crazy, but nevertheless, this is nothing more than making allowances for a mess they are responsible for as a result of not asking God, but instead doing what is right in their own eyes. That's what we see here. That's exactly what we're seeing at the end of Judges. They're just, these allowances are being made because they made this mess. Now they need to get out of this mess in order for the tribe of Benjamin to continue on. They're not even trusting God that he can take care of this. They're going to fix it all themselves. Don't try to fix it yourself. You can't do it. And 9 times out of 10, you're going to get it wrong. Look, God, he's great at putting things back together that are broken. And that's what he did with us when he saved us, isn't it? We were totally lost, our lives a mess, and God saves us. And he puts us on a road that, you know, it's a really great place to be. He's really good at taking care of that kind of stuff. This is indeed a backdoor way of getting around their oath. That's what they're doing. Judges 21, 19 through 22. This is how we sneak around the curse and still give Benjamin their 200 wives. That's exactly what they're doing. They're covering themselves and the bad decisions they made. Judges 21, 23, and 24. Sons of Benjamin's did so and took wives according to their number. They came out of the bushes, grabbed the wives, and took them according to their number from those who danced, whom were carried away. And they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the cities and lived in them. So the tribe of Benjamin continues. They rebuild their cities. The sons of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and each one of them went out from there to his inheritance. So everybody goes home. Last verse of Judges. And what happens? Verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Did they learn? I mean, did it make a difference, all this stuff? Because they never did approach God with a humble heart before God and say, God, we need you to show us. We're not getting this done right. And so they continued on. I'm afraid sometimes that's what happens with us. We get it wrong. We have a mess. It needs to be cleaned up. And we try to clean it up. We can't. And so at some point, as a Christian, we'll come to that place where we recognize, okay, God, I'm sorry. That's the great thing about having this relationship with the Lord. He's not going to slap me 3 times. He's not going to say, okay, Jerry, you go out there and you just, you know, you've got to do penance over there for at least 3 years. You gotta pay the price. You gotta all those kind of things that sometimes we get from other people. You do something wrong to somebody, they may punish you for a while. They may not talk to you. They may, you know, all those kind of things. When I get it wrong and I get before God and my heart's broken and the humility is there, you know what? He listens to me. He listens to you. He's not whacking us around. That verse in Hebrews again, he is our high priest. And when we get before him, he's you know, the veil was over the Holy of Holies, and when Christ was crucified, that veil was torn in half. That thing that separated us. Jesus stands there now. He stands before the bar. He intercedes for us. And when we've blown it and we come to God and we say, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. I don't want to ever do it like that again. And I recognize that I did it the wrong way. What's it time to do now? Do I have to wait before God can actually use me again? No, he's ready for me to get busy. There's work to be done. Now, there may be consequences to sin. I'm not saying there's not consequences to sin. Most of us are aware of that. We've done things wrong, and sometimes there are consequences. But That's the good stuff for us. We need the consequence. It's like children, raising children, although there's different ideas about raising children now than when I was growing up. There were always consequences for me, and I could tell you what it was. My dad was not shy of using, he had a little paddle about this long, about that wide, and my dad could use it pretty well. It wasn't abuse. No. It's not, because in Scripture it says to use the rod on our children. That's what the Bible says. That's what Daddy did. And I'm glad he did that for me. If he didn't, I would have been a mess. I was a mess with the paddle. If I hadn't had that, I'd have been a real mess. But you see, we have better ideas now. Well, we've come up with a bunch of better ideas. And, of course, children are doing a lot better now than they did before, right? Oh, no? I thought they were. Go to a restaurant where people have their children with them at a restaurant, and then you'll see, okay? I mean, I'm just telling you. But people don't bring their kids to a restaurant anymore. A lot of kids do. A lot of people don't. Why? Because children, they can't sit and be still and be, you know, just quietly at a restaurant. Now, I did like my dad. I followed my dad's lead. He did a pretty good job with all of us, I think. And so I kind of followed his lead. He taught me what it meant and all that kind of thing. And we used to go to the restaurant when my kids were little. I always tell people the easiest thing to do is to teach a child to obey. That is the easiest thing you'll ever do in parenting. The really hard stuff comes later on. Training them to obey is relatively easy. If you start, I tell young parents, I said, start them at 6 months. You start letting them know yes and no at the age of 6 months. And you keep doing it. Be consistent with it. And by the time they're 2-year-old, they'll be headed over there and you can say, hey, stop, come here. And what will they do? They'll turn around and they'll come back. I was preaching when my children were little, and when I was in the pulpit, and they'd be sitting down, you know, toward the front. If they were cutting up, I'm not patting myself on the back. This is what happens if they have that consequence whenever they disobey. All I had to do was look at them. One of them was talking or making noise, I'd go like this, and they would stop. We used to get people would come up to us in the restaurant all the time. They'd walk up to our table. We didn't even know them. How do you get these 4 kids just to sit there? Tell us, how do you do that? I would tell them, it's rather easy if you start early. If you miss that early thing, it's going to get harder. But if you start early and you've got them understanding, yes, no, it's really a pretty easy thing. But it's not because I was particularly good at it. I had been taught what to do from Scripture, and me and Cheryl would remind each other, we did it together, all of that kind of thing. And it works when you do it the way God tells us to do it. Nowadays, you don't do that anymore. You put them on a timeout. Nobody's ever shown me timeout in Scripture. I do not see that here. So be careful if you use it, because it's not here. He never said use a timeout. Where did that come from? What men thought was right in their own eyes. That's where timeouts came from, because it's not in here. But the world has begun to use them, and guess what? They don't work. I have 4 grandchildren, and sometimes my kids are not doing it like I did it. And so now I'm getting to watch that happen using the time. Timeouts don't work, guys. I'm telling you. I've watched many, many young parents try to use them. They do not work. But I've told a lot of people, and they think the world knows better, so they do it, and there's a price to be paid at some time because the timeout's over. Oh, okay. Well, anyways, we're going to quit. All right? So we're going to start probably in 1 Samuel, so if you want to get a jump on it, you can go read that first chapter. We're going to go back. We're going to get into the time of the kings. And all of these, there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And now we're going to go to the king, and we'll see what happens there. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love. We thank you, God, that you give to us the instruction that we need. God, help us to diligently seek you, to get before you, God, and talk to you about what needs to be done. How do we need to do this? God, you'll give us wisdom. You tell us if we lack wisdom to ask for it, and you will give it to us. And we do, God. We need wisdom as we walk through this life. And so, God, I pray that we would, with a humble heart, sit before you and talk to you about these things before we get ready to make the decisions. And, God, allow you to give us the wisdom that we need to make the decision that's right. And we thank you so much for what you do for us, what you promise to do for us, and that, God, help us to be diligent in doing what you tell us. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus.